I play drums, and I have to chase Rachel down for my microphone. I'm just messing. I love Rachel. Don't y'all love Rachel? Isn't she awesome? Isn't she awesome? I love our worship team. It's fun to get together today and just enjoy a time of worship and fellowship together. Hey, can we just take for a second or two here and just welcome all the new people in the room? We got people from way out of town. We got people around. You know who you are. And every time a pastor does that, the new people go, oh, no, is he going to point us out? Is he going to point us out? We're going to have to stand up? No, no, not at all. We're just glad you're here. We would love for you to please take the connection card out of your worship guide, fill that out, and let us send you some information about our church and just connect with you, really. It's really all we want to do. God is good. God, you're so good. Amen? And we're so glad that we're able to serve him. I have a very special message prepared for you today because you asked for it, and that is trying to learn to understand my Bible. Everybody brought a Bible with them. Hold it up. Some of you are going to hold your phone up. That's all right. That's all right. That's good. Mine, I look at the electronic Bible too. And so, we're going to talk about today understanding that. I want you to know, before I do, I forgot something. Let's welcome our online church. We love you guys. Glad you're here. People worshiping every week with us online, and have some that are sick today. They're out, not able to be here, and others who live in other parts of the world who listen and watch, and it's just a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you ever started out like this with your Bible? You say, I'm going to read the Bible. Start reading the Bible. I'm like, I got to read the Bible, man. Pastor said to read the Bible. I got to read the Bible. Bible class teacher said, I got to read the Bible. Let's read the Bible. And we tend to always start at the beginning. So we open Genesis up. And the beginning was God, and he created the world. And we start reading all these great stories. And it's kind of fun. It's like, whoa, he did that. And I watched this happen in the Red Sea. And all these things happen. And we get to Exodus. And it's even really cool then because we get to see the people come out of the wilderness and cross the Jordan River and take over Jericho and shout and the walls fall down and just crazy cool stories about Joshua and the conquest. And Joshua was a bad dude. I'm just going to say it, man. He was a warrior and just took care of business. And we read about that. And Genesis and Exodus. Then we get to Leviticus and we go, what happened? We have no idea what is going on. All these lists of rules and things and all these laws and things are laid out there. And then we get to Numbers and we go, oh, no, it's getting worse. It's just this list of people and all these things. And until you connect the dots with those things, a lot of folks at that point, they become frustrated and say, this is what it is. This is not giving me much at all. Now, the cool thing is, once you learn some things about the Word, all of those Bibles, all of those stories, all those books in the Bible begin to come alive and make sense to you. I remember reading through the genealogies and going, what in the world? Why did they even put these in the Bible? Who begat so-and-so and so and begat so-and-so? And then when you learn about how we got Jesus in the world and those lineages, they become very, very, very important to you. And so all I'm saying is that a lot of times we start with the Bible excited and pumped and we get frustrated and we wind up somewhere about March. If you make the New Year's resolution to read your Bible, somewhere around March you go, I just can't do this anymore, and you kind of stop. And life happens, and I know there's lots of other reasons, but sometimes we get frustrated because we don't really understand what we're reading. And I'm going to try today, in about 30 minutes of time, hopefully, around that time frame, in about 30 minutes of time, I want to try to do something that I don't know if I've ever tried to put this in much information into a sermon. At least haven't done this in a very, very long time. And so for all of you people who are like me, you're dreamers and thinkers and you love good stories and you like to cry when you see the bad ending, sad ending to a movie and you have all these feelings and stuff, today is going to be like, man, what are we doing? I don't know what has happened to Pastor Keith today. And for all of you technical people who love the details, I mean, you want to know everything about everything, and you were the kid that took the toy apart when you was a kid just to see if you could put it back together and see how it all worked, and you were the detail person. You're going to like what we're going to do today. And so I'm hoping it's going to be a blessing to everyone. And here's the reason I'm doing it is because you asked for it. When we put the survey out, this was one of the most popular requested sermon titles to do. And so what I want to help you do, and I'll just tell you this from the beginning, and I'm going to end this way as well. I want you to know I'm going to try to simplify toward the end of the message, okay? So walk with me, go through it. Get your notes out. It's going to be good that you take notes today. If you got a worship guide when you came in, you should have been handed one. And inside that is a little outline with some places you can fill in some blanks. And I'm going to hopefully help us understand our Bible better. Colossians 3, verse 16 says this. Let the message about Christ in all of its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Now that idea of Christ's message, the message about Jesus, that to have a message, you have to have communication. To have communication, you have to have words and language and all of these things put together. And so the Bible is a message from God about Jesus. That is as simple as I can put it to you. And there's a lot of details in all of it. And we're going to talk about some of those details in a bit. But remember, when I say the Word of God, or we talk about the Word of God, it's really the message about Jesus. The message about Jesus. And so never confuse the Bible with God. We do not worship the Word of God. We worship the God of the Word. And so get that. So I've actually heard preachers, or not preachers, I don't think I've ever heard a preacher do this, but I have heard people get up and lead a public prayer and say, Lord, thank you. We thank you we come together today to worship your word. No, we don't. We worship the word. When you talk about John chapter 1 word, in the beginning was the word, it was Jesus. We worship him, but we don't worship the word. Now, we revere the word and we honor the word, and the word is that from God. And so we put it in a very top priority in our life. But we don't worship it. We worship Jesus because he's the message of the Bible. So we're going to begin with just the Bible facts. Y'all ready? Let's go back to Bible 101 for some of you. For some of you, you're like, man, I've never heard this before. I'm learning today. And so I want you just to really soak it in and maybe help you understand your Bible a little bit better. First of all, the Bible is a library. The Bible itself is a library of lots of smaller books, 66 total to be exact. And the Bible is not written in chronological order. It's not listed. The library you have that starts with Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on, it's not written in chronological order. In other words, if you were to write the Bible in chronological order, you would not start with the book of Genesis as far as when they were written. Probably Job is the oldest written book in the Bible. And so you go, what is that? Does it make any sense? Well, it doesn't make any sense to you because when you were growing up, you learned the Bible books and you learned them. The song wouldn't make any sense if you started with Job, right? You know, the learning. If you started with Revelation instead of Matthew, the New Testament song would just be all messed up. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, don't worry about it. Ask me afterwards. And so in the Old Testament, your Bible is divided into two sections, Old Testament and New Testament. Remember, say Old Testament, New Testament. That's the two grand divisions of the library. In the Old Testament, I'm going to break out the books for you. It's in your notes. It'll be on your screen as well. First, we have law books, the books of law. It's called the Torah by the Jews. And that's the southern way of saying it. I don't know how they may say Torah. I don't know. But the Torah, and it's the law books. When Jesus said the law and the prophets, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about Genesis through Deuteronomy. There's five books in all. And then there's the books of history, the history of the Jews. And it starts with Joshua and goes through Esther. There's 12 of those books. And then you have the books of poetry. And when we see poetry, we think red, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, and you know, all that. It's not that kind of poetry. When you read Psalms, you're going, this stuff doesn't rhyme at all. What's going on with this? It's because it's Hebrew poetry, and it's not written like it's not metered like our poetry is. And so, but there are five of those books, starting with Job and going through the Song of Solomon. If you want some really good stuff, go read Song of Solomon. It's a cool book. We'll have a series sometime just on that book. Yeah, and some of y'all are smiling because you know what I'm talking about. Teens, I want you to go home today and read the Song of Solomon and ask Mom and Dad what it means, okay? Just do that. Emily's going, please don't do that. Please don't do it. And if your parents don't know, Brandon and Emily will explain it all to you, okay? All right, so anyway, then you have a section called prophets. When Jesus said the law and the prophets, he's talking about this part of the Old Testament, and he's saying there's two sections. We call them the major prophets and the minor prophets. In major prophets, there's five of those books from Isaiah to Daniel, and then minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. There's 12 of those. And some of you might think that's Malachi. That is not my, you know, Malachi was not Italian. It's Malachi. And so those major and minor, people think, well, man, some of those guys were really important. Some weren't. It's simply connected to the length of the books. Those major prophets are very long, drawn-out books. And the minor prophets, some of them are just a chapter long. And so read those. Read those and you'll get a sense of just how frustrated God was with his people and just how much he loved them. And so anyway, I can't go into detail on any of them, but that's the Old Testament library. The New Testament library begins with what we call the Gospels, the Good News books, and the Gospels simply tell the life and ministry of Jesus and his disciples. There's four of those books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And just for you guys who want to dig a little deeper, three of those books are called Synoptic Gospels. The word synoptic means they seem the same way. They have seen them, though. They see them the same way. So you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they all kind of tend to tell some of the similar stories in kind of a similar flow. And then you read John, and your whole world gets rocked, right? I mean, John is just I guess I would venture to say John is my favorite book in the Bible. Because it tells a part, it tells who Jesus is. And but it's a lot of the similar stories, but written in kind of a different way. So that's extra material for you. Then you have the only book of narrative in the New Testament. A narrative is what? It's a story. A narrative. So you have this narrative in the New Testament. It's called the Book of Acts. Some of your Bibles will have it titled the Acts of the Apostles. If I were to give it a title, I would have given it the title Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because yeah, all through you see the Holy Spirit move in people's lives. And so that's one book in the New Testament. Then the biggest bulk of the New Testament is letters or epistles, some people say. The epistles were not the apostles' wives. That's the old joke we always saw it tell. And it's not even funny anymore. See, I don't even know what I'm talking about. So the epistles are letters that guys like Paul, especially, he wrote most of them, but John and others wrote to other people, churches and individuals. He would write to them. After he went and established a church, he would write a letter back and say, hey, remember when I was there, this happened and this happened and this happened. This is what I hear you doing. This is what's going on in the church, and I need you to fix it. He instruct them. They're instruction letters. I will say this, that growing up in church, the church I grew up in, we spent 99.9% of our time in the epistles. Because we're very doctrinally minded, and it teaches a lot of doctrine there, and you see a lot of things that's taught, and very much many things that are very misunderstood from those letters. And then you have the book that everybody's scared to death of, and that's the book of Revelation. And in the New Testament, it's an apocalyptic book. The word apocalypse is not just the end of times, and you know you say, oh, the great apocalypse is coming. Well, the word apocalypse is two words, apo and kalupsis, and those two words mean to uncover something. And so that's why it's called Revelation. There's something revealed here. And so when you see all the signs and the wonders in Revelation, and there's many, many different, we started over here and went all the way across this room, we'd find many, many different views about what things are said in the book of Revelation. Okay, and we're not even going to go there today. All right, so just realize that it ends with heaven. It ends with heaven. And it's a way to, the book of Revelation, if you want to know what it all means, go to Revelation 17:14. It's not in your notes. And that one verse tells you what the whole book is about. They will make war with the Lamb, and he will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called, chosen, and faithful ones. That's us. That's the book of Revelation in one verse. It's really about overcoming the evil one by the power of Jesus in your life. Any of y'all need that? Yeah. I need it. And the book of Revelation helps us with that. Well, there's the library. There's the library. Now I want to talk to you. You think, well, that's kind of technical, but I get that. It's all cool. Now I'm about to get a little bit deeper. And every time I think about this, I think about Danielle. Is Danielle in here? Are you in here? Where is she? Oh, I think she must have gone out and helped with the kids or something. But anyway, I mean, first time she ever went through this kind of teaching with me, she got to this point and she said, Dad, I'm just lost. I'm just, because it can get so technical. But listen, if I don't reveal this to you and you don't get it, then every time somebody says something about a translation of the Bible and you get bent out of shape and you don't even know why, I'm about to help you learn how and why you do get bent out of shape sometime, okay? Or sometimes when you go, oh, now I know what that means. So I want to help you be more intelligent, because a lot of people are claiming that one translation is better than another, and this Bible is better than that Bible, and so on. And come on, I hope this is going to help you a lot. How did we get the Bible? Have you ever wondered how we got from Hebrew manuscripts all the way to an English codex, which is those big books you hold where it's written in English? How did you ever get from way, way thousands of years ago all the way up to now? Or in the New Testament, a Greek manuscript. Oh, there's Austin. So I was looking for y'all. A Greek manuscript into what we now have as the English translation of that Greek. How did that happen? Well, here's how it happened. First of all, the Bible was written in three prominent languages, primarily three languages. This is not in your notes. If you want to put these down, you can. And if you don't get all this, it'll be on YouTube. You can go back and watch it. But there are three different languages the Bible's written in: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay? Anybody in here speak Hebrew fluently? I'd be shocked. But anybody speak Aramaic fluently? Does anybody know one word in Aramaic? All right. So anybody here speak Greek? I'm talking about fluently now. Some of you know some Greek words, and you'd be shocked how many words that you speak every day come from the Greek language. And that basically, nobody did. Nobody raised their hands. Anybody at home? I can't see you raising your hand either. And so most of us don't speak these languages. So we are at the mercy of people who had learned those languages and translated the Bible into those languages so we can have it in English or Spanish if we need it, or Russian, or whatever language. It's been translated more than any other book in the history of the world. And so that's why we have translations. So here's how it happened in the New Testament. So in the New Testament, you'll see these words like, and the scriptures say, study the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Speaking of the scriptures, what scriptures is the New Testament writers talking about? Has to be talking about the Old Testament. Why? Because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And they're writing it down as they say these words, these ideas, these scriptures. So they're talking about the Old Testament. So what I want to help you understand and us to understand is that for a long time, before anything was ever written down, when Jesus' life especially was talked about, it was word of mouth. In fact, I put it up as this: it's verbal communication. The Bible began to grow up based upon the words of people. People would tell stories and they would talk about Jesus. And hey, I remember when granddaddy said he was sitting on the seashore and Jesus came, you know, walking up on the seashore, and they would remember the stories. And they would tell the stories. That verbal communication, that transmission of the word, what people would tell stories, then began to be written down. So the next level you have is the writing of the New Testament books. The stories they told, the ideas they had, the things that God gave them through the power of the Holy Spirit to teach were written down. And I can tell already some of you are like, what is this man talking about today? I hope I'm making this clear, but it's very easy to lose you right here. I don't want to do that. And so then you have the writing of the New Testament. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you know, Paul, these guys wrote down the Word of God, and then it was copied and handed down and copied and handed down and copied and translated and moved around. And that's the next level. The Bible was translated. And the reason is because of what I just did a little bit ago. Very few people speak Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek. I actually went to work for a church one time where the preacher that was there before me hadn't cleaned his office out yet. And so I went into this office, and he had not been there for 9 months. They spent a long time trying to find a pastor. And so I got hired for this church, and they said, this is going to be in your office, but he's got to come get his stuff out. He asked if he could store it here until. So I went in his office, and y'all, was like going back in time because he hadn't been there in 9 months. There's cobwebs in the corner of the room. And on the desk of that office was a Greek Bible opened, and I went, uh-oh, I hope they're not expecting a lot of this from me. And what I learned, his name was Bob Hendren, very highly intelligent man. He preached from the Greek Bible. He would translate it while it's sitting on the podium while he's up here talking. That's pretty impressive. Not many of us can do that, so we're at the mercy of translations. Now, I'm going to go from a little technical to a little more technical to deep technical, all right? Are y'all ready? Everybody take a deep breath. All right, here we go. We're going to go deep technical. This is deep technical for you. Some of you guys who are deeper technical than what I'm about to give, you're thinking, man, that's elementary. It's because you've studied it already. And so to get a little deeper with you, I want to talk about three different kinds of translations. Hey, by the way, those of you who are holding Codex Bibles, look at them real quick. Look in the front of them. And I want you just to shout out some of the translations you have. We don't do this much in our church. Give me a translation. Who's got a translation? Go. ESV, all right? ESV, we're going to talk about that one in a minute. What else? The Passion translation. I have to look that one up. I'm not sure. Is that a translation or a paraphrase? It is a real translation? You don't know? Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. Somebody else? Huh? Christian Standard. One more. I'm sorry? New Living Translation, all right? The New Living Translation is what I predominantly preach from, okay? Now, Let's talk a little bit about what all that means. Anybody got a message paraphrase in here today? Heathens. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. And some of you go, why'd he call him a heathen? No, no, no. No, it's a paraphrase. Somebody called it a hippie version. It's a hippie version of the Bible. It's okay. It's all right. So here's what those mean. The first kind of translation I want to talk about is called a formal equivalent. Everybody say formal. Everybody say equivalent. And it's a word-for-word attempt at translating the Bible from word to word into English. Okay? Notice I said it's an attempt because there is no possible way to get this exact. If you did exact word for word, none of us would be able to understand it. In fact, that's why the King James Version, notice those versions out beside the formal equivalent. The New King James, the New American Standard is a little easier, and the ESV. Some of those translations are more difficult to grasp when you just read them because they're trying to get as close to the Greek and Hebrew as they can, word for word for word. And you would think, well, that's the most accurate translation for me, right? I'm going to show you in a minute why it's not sometimes, okay? We'll get there in just a minute. The second is the functional. Everybody say functional. Functional equivalent. And this is a Bible translation that is thought for thought. Not word for word, but thought for thought. And so that means there has to be some interpretation done to make sure that the thoughts match up with what the original writer wanted to say, all right? Functional equivalent. Some people call this a dynamic equivalent. And so those are terms you will run into. So translations like the New Living Translation, which is what I preach from, the Good News, the TEV, that's today's English version, and the NIV, they are all more thought for thought than they are word for word in the Greek. And I'm going to show you what that means in just a minute, okay? So why would they do that? Why would you not want word for word? The most accurate you could be is word for word. The 1901 American Standard Version was thought to be the most accurate Bible ever translated into English. And you read it and you go, I don't have a clue what this thing is saying. Because we say, I walked out the door. In Greek, it might say, door, I, thee, walked out. And you, what? You sound like Yoda, man. Yeah, Yoda would be a good example for this. If you don't know who Yoda is, talk to me later. And so, and words change meaning over time, all right? We'll talk about that in just a little bit. I'll just tell you about that now. Y'all remember some of you guys my age, when we were teenagers, and a guy had a nice car, and it drove by in a car, and said, man, he got a bad car. That is a bad car. And you go, is it a bad car? Is it a good car? No, bad was good. Bad was cool. Bad was sleek. Bad was fast. I remember one time Marcus, my other son-in-law, Marcus has some words now. Marcus, African-American, in his words, he's black. He said, I've never been to Africa in my life, but he's a black guy. And he comes up with these words, and I go, what does that even mean? And he had this word, lit. Y'all know what the word lit means? He'd say, man, that car is lit. Lit, what, is it on fire? What does that mean? I don't know what that means. It doesn't mean that. And so these words, and I remember watching Back to the Future, and Marty goes back to 1955, and Doc keeps saying things, and he'll go, oh, Doc, that's heavy, man, that's heavy. And Doc looks at him, and he's, is there something wrong in 1985 with the gravitational field of the Earth? No, it just means it's serious or deep or whatever. So words change meaning over time. That way, that's because translations have to change over time because of that. And then the final thing is a paraphrase. A paraphrase. A paraphrase is not a translation at all. It's literally putting it in your own words. The Living Bible and the Message are the two most famous of those two. And I love reading Eugene Peterson. And I like reading his translation or his paraphrase of the Bible often because it helps me see things in a different way and maybe helps me bring out the meaning of the Greek a lot better. Oh, I can tell some of you are like, please get on with the message, please. I want to give you some examples of what these are so you'll know, okay? And by the way, I think there's a typo in your notes. The very first example is an example from the King James Version. This is a formal equivalent. So they tried to do word-for-word translations, okay? And here's what it says. And this is just 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, and it's only one phrase out of verse 4. It's on your screen, I think. Now go ahead and put it up there. The formal. This is the formal. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Okay, when we say charity in our world, we mean handing out something to somebody and helping somebody, giving somebody something. Suffereth, so giving somebody is a suffering thing. What is that about? And you have to figure out what all these words mean. And so this is an attempt at a direct equivalent of what the Greek said in that verse. Did you get that? I hope you get that, okay? And it's also written in 1611. Not many of us talk that way anymore, right? You don't go home, teens. Do y'all go home and you walk in the door and you go, "Verily, Mom, verily, Dad, I have had trials and tribulations today." You don't talk like that. If you do, they think you're stoned or something. They don't know what's going on with you. We don't talk that way, so we have to have something translated into our language, which is the functional equivalent. That's the next one, and that is, this is the same verse translated in the, by the way, if you're, bless you, sis, is my preaching allergic or something? What's going on with you? God bless you, man. I meant to say bless you earlier, but I thought one was enough. That was three. No, you're not. No, it's okay. You sneeze all you. I'm just glad you're here, sis. I'm glad you are here. I am. Bless you. All right, so that's charity given to you, and it's suffering long. That's what, you know. So the word translated in the NIV is this: love is patient and kind. Love it. And that makes sense, right? You go, oh, I get that. I know what that means. And then you go to the paraphrase, and the paraphrase says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase will always be a lot longer than your Bible. It's a bigger, thicker book because he's elaborating. He's explaining kind of what these things mean. Do y'all see the difference in those three? Charity suffers long. Love is patient. You know, and then Eugene, love never gives up. And so, here's my encouragement for you to this, and then I want to end the message with something that's very practical, something you can chew on, okay? And everybody's going, whew, okay. All right, so my encouragement is this. Read from several translations. I mean, I know growing up, and many of you who grew up in church, you know that you were told the King James was the authorized version. And they would open their Bibles and even look, they'd say, look, it says right here in front of it, the authorized version. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means King James authorized it to be translated. It was quite heretical. It was a bad thing to a lot of people for you to translate from Latin to English. And so when the Catholic Church was reformed in 1606, you had your first pope and all those things happened. There was a lot of control with the Bible. They didn't want the people to know it. They didn't want anybody to know it. They didn't want anybody to know what the word said. Why? So they could tell you what they think it means. From what I understand, they're about to make an announcement about something from the Catholic Church that I don't know what the answer is going to be. I've heard all kinds of rumors, but they're going to make this grand announcement that the Pope has come up with a different interpretation for something, and he's going to hand it down to the people. And from my hearing, it's not a really good thing. But this idea, I'm saying read several translations. Don't get stuck on one thing. Don't get stuck on one translation and say, this has got to be the one. This has got to be the one. This has got to be the one. And then understanding that there are no perfect translations. And I know that messes some people up, but every translation of the Bible coming from Greek to English has in it what is called variants. And so sometimes, like, for example, they'll say James, the son of Alphaeus. Well, if you look at that, it could be James, the brother of Alphaeus. But none of these variants are touching anything that has to do with doctrine or teaching about who Jesus is and how we get in Christ. In fact, it is said that if you took every textual variant and you put it all on one page, it would fit on one page of paper from the entire Bible. And so I don't want you to get bent out of shape about that, but I feel like it's good to be honest with you guys. If people get so tore up about it, say, well, we shouldn't tell people that because they think the Bible isn't true. I'm about to tell you a reason why the Bible is true. But there are some variants in translation, but they all teach the truth of Christ. Some translations will be more accurate because translators had more to work with. And that's a whole story I don't even want to go into much. But in 1611, they only had so much they had to go by. Fast forward to this time, we found so many more manuscripts that are older than what they had that we can go back earlier, closer to Jesus, and actually see closer to what they actually wrote down. And therefore, the translations now are more accurate, are able to be more accurate, because we got more material to study from. Does that make sense? I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, talk to me afterwards and I can explain that. And by the way, you can go to heaven reading the King James Bible. It just takes you longer. It just takes a little while longer because you got to get through all of the cuss words and you got to get through all the stuff that don't make any sense to you because the language has changed over time. And by the way, I have stopped trying to fix people who are stuck on a particular translation. because there's not an English translation you can put in front of me that I can't show you who Jesus is from. And so read which one you want. Hang out with which one you want. Learn what you want. And just grow in it. And then I want to give you two great Bible tools that I use all the time, or three actually. One is called BibleGateway.com. Many of you know about that website. You can search every translation. It's an amazing, wonderful tool. And then a better tool even than that to go deeper. If you like words and you want to study words, it's a website called, and I didn't put these on screen. I apologize. Did I put them in your notes? I'm sorry. BibleGateway.com. And blueletterbible.org. If you want these, text me afterwards and I'll send those to you. The blueletterbible.org, by the way, you can get it as deep into the languages as you want to. It's an incredible. It's a free tool, y'all. It's incredible. There's no excuses. No excuses for us not know what the word is all about. And then get you a good concordance. I mean, if you only had one book you could find, I want you to be able to find the meaning of words, and a concordance will do that. There's an old one called Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and it's every word in the King James Bible anyway, and what it means and where it came from and all those things. It's really, really good. Blue Letter Bible has that for you. It's an incredible, incredible tool. Now, here's some practical stuff, okay? Everybody breathe easy. I'm sorry it's hot in here. We have no idea why the AC is not working as good as it should be. So I'll go ahead and admit that. I'm like, ooh. The Bible was written in over 1,600 years of time, somewhere thereabouts. It's written in over a dozen countries on three different continents by over 40 people in three different languages. And it still says the same thing all the way through consistently. That's a miracle in and of itself. But it gets better. The Bible was written by poets, prophets, farmers, kings, soldiers, shepherds, princes, priests, historians, fishermen, tax collectors, scholars, businessmen, and doctors. It was written in caves, on ships, in palaces, in prisons, and in deserts. And they all came up with the same story. That's evidence enough for me. But let me give you the real evidence that matters. Faith. I can stand up here all day long and talk about this stuff because it interests me. And I love getting deep into words in the Bible. And those of you guys who are word connoisseurs and you just love to grab a word and milk it for all it's worth, we can get in a room one day and just spend 2 or 3 days in there if you want to. And all of that. But the very bottom line is, you and I have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. We can take the Bible and we can believe it or not. And we live in a culture of relativism. We can say, well, I'll take this part, but I don't want that part. And we'll just... And people get up and butcher it. That's why I tell you when I preach, please have your Bible ready. And if there's something I say I shouldn't say, you need to help me. I need to get it right. And you need to get it right. But at the end of the day, I'm trying to tell you, faith is the way that we live our lives. And you either believe in the Bible or the Quran or self-help books. You're putting your faith somewhere. You say, what about atheists? They don't have faith in anything. They have more faith than any of us do. They have faith that it all just went boom one day and happened. That they had no creator. Agnostics are sitting around going, I don't know. I think we have a lot of functioning agnostics in Christian churches where they say they believe in God, but on Monday through Saturday, they live a completely different life, and it doesn't look anything like what's in the Word at all. That means you see it, and you kind of believe it, but you think, ah. And oftentimes, we do that in the name of grace and mercy. We become Christian agnostics by saying that God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'll do what I want to do. That's not biblical grace. So the bottom line is, you have faith or you don't. And if you don't, and you're wrong, It's going to be a bad day when the Lord comes back. And I just want to say to you, I love you. And I know this is a lot of technical information, but I'm going to simplify it for you. Worship team, you guys can come on up if you want. I'm going to finish these last three points really quickly. And that's this, that there's really only one author of the Bible. There's only one. Well, you just got through saying 40 people wrote it. Yes, they did, but they were guided. And everything they wrote was guided. And I believe, to be honest, this is Keith's belief, okay? I don't know if I could put this down in a book somewhere or show you in the Bible or anything, but I believe that God guided the process. I think the process of telling it and the process of writing it and the process of translating it and the process. Did you know when a Jewish scribe would write down, if somebody would come along and say, I'd like to have a book of Isaiah in writing. Could you do that for me? And they would pay this scribe guy to write it down. They didn't have copy machines. They'd be blown away by copy machines and email. They didn't have all of that. And so they would write it down. And when they finished writing it down, this is a simplistic way of looking at it, but they would do something similar to this. They would count every word that they wrote down and compare it to what they wrote it from front to back, or if you're Hebrew, from front to back, because they wrote backwards from us. We finally got it right, right? So anyway, they wrote it from front. They would count every word from front to back. And if they missed one, can you imagine writing down the book of Isaiah, y'all? Come on. That'd take you a couple of minutes. And they would count from front to back and from back to front. And if the numbers didn't match, they would tear it up and throw it away and start all over again. If I'm not mistaken, and Brendan, you may remember this, and I don't remember it, but if I'm not mistaken, I believe what they actually did too was they counted every letter, if I'm not mistaken. They counted the letters front to back, back to front, and if the letters didn't match up, they tore it away. My point is they took care of the word. The Bible says all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God is inspired by God. That word God-breathed, it comes from a Greek word. It's theo, which means God, and pneustos, which means breath. Breath. And so God breathed it. It's inspired. You hear that? Hear that breath in the word? It's inspired by him. And I love the fact that he left the guys with their own personalities. And Luke was a doctor, so he wrote technically. You know, John was a dreamer, and he just wrote this ethereal stuff. And Mark, just if you read Mark's gospel, it's just bang, 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 bang. Mark would write a story. He'd write three verses. Matthew would go, nah, it needs more. I'll write 12 verses on that. And by the way, verses and chapters weren't in the originals. They didn't do it that way. I'm trying to get you to say God wrote the Bible through people. He inspires people through you. When you're going out through the world and you see people and something happens. I watched Robbie preach a funeral this week, and it was inspiring. Why? Not because he's great, but because he talked about the resurrected Jesus in a graveyard. That's inspiring. And people who were there got a message. They got a message. He took the word, which is God's authority, and put it inside people's lives. It was a fun thing to watch. So the Bible has one author. Number two, the Bible contains only two rules, and here they are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. One translation says the second is the same. And that is this, love your neighbor as yourself. And then he makes this little statement that oftentimes we skip. He said, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You know what that means? That means that all the rules, the Ten Commandments, there were Ten Commandments, but the first four tell you how to love God. And the last six tell you how to love each other. You read them, you'll see what I'm talking about. You have no other gods before me. No other. My name is to be kept holy. And then he would say in the second half things like don't steal and don't kill and don't. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to kill him. You see? And he's saying it's simplified. Two rules, love God and love your neighbor. Once you're in Christ, the only thing that really matters is how much you love somebody else second and love God first. That's really all that matters. Those are the two rules. And then the Bible contains only one message. And that one message is this. And it's found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. You see that both the message of Christ and the mission of Christ in that one little verse. That's what we're commissioned to do. One author, two rules, one message. Simplify it, y'all. That's after a message on such technical detail that some of you are like, what in the world? Please use the technical detail. Go and learn. Go and study. Go and dig deeper. But never forget the simple teaching to love God first and to love your neighbor. I don't know if anything I said today, especially today, I know Liz is already prepping for the questions I'm going to ask when we get in the car. What, did that make any sense? Am I okay? Did I lose my job today? I don't know. It's so hard to preach this, but you asked for it. And I'm hoping and praying that stuff gets in your head, but mostly the last part gets in your head. God loves you. You're supposed to love him first and love your neighbor as yourself. Can you pray with me? God, I love you. I thank you for this time. I thank you for this day. And Father, today, for those who maybe for the first time are thinking, wow, I see that. I see how the word. But Father, more than anything, I pray for the people who are thinking, I need Jesus. And I pray today that God, you will touch their heart with the message of the good news. Your amazing love and the love that we can have for each other. God, I pray that you will open hearts today as we open our lives up to you. I pray for those, Father, right now who maybe are far away from you, who are listening maybe for the first time. And God, I just pray that you'll work through all the technical stuff and that you will work in the gospel message that I preach today, that Jesus loves them. And I pray, God, that you'll open hearts and fill them up with you. Father, help anybody in this room right now who needs you to come forward to a prayer warrior or just to pray right in their seat or just to reach out to you in some way. I pray, God, you'll bless them today to take one step closer to Jesus than they were before they came here. It's through Christ I pray. As I said in my prayer, there are prayer warriors around the room. They are there for you. And if you have a need at any point while we're singing this last song to go and to pray, please take the opportunity to do that. Would you guys all stand with us, please?
You're so good.
God, you're so good.
God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good.
God, you're so good. Father, thank you for being good. Father, thank you for blessing us and calling us and loving us and taking care of us. We honor you today, Lord. We honor you in Jesus' name. You guys are awesome. I really appreciate you so much, man. Maybe I'm overstating. I'm just going to hush about it. It is what it is, right? And I just, if you have any questions or whatever afterwards, hang out. Ask me questions. Ask questions of people around you. For all of our guests, y'all come back and see us sometime, man. We'd love to have you back here again. I just want to honor our prayer team and what they mean to our church. They pray over us all the time. Let's give them honor. Would you do that, please? Thank you so much, guys, for serving. Don't ignore the word. Go get in the word. We love you. Y'all have a great rest of your Sunday, okay?